Book of Daniel, chapter 1. Let's look at verse 5. Daniel, chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And so we see here that Daniel, this familiar passage for us, Daniel has come to this place and he has put this request before the master of the eunuchs to not defile himself with the king's meat. In this study we're looking at, he's been brought into captivity and now tasked with this request of him to eat and drink of the king's meat. And he's purposing in his heart to not defile himself. And we, with this thought of purposing his heart, we've looked over the past couple weeks of how Daniel has worked through these many circumstances to bring himself to a place. We looked firstly at how Daniel purposed to trust the circumstances of his life. Daniel is trusting and believing that God can bring him through these circumstances of life. Then we talked about how Daniel purposed to control what he could control. And he trusted God through it. He's trusted to control. He's doing what he can to control the areas of life that he can't control. We talked about that last week. And we've come to this place this week where we're going to look at how Daniel purposed to limit worldly influences in a worldly environment. So despite his wanting and the desire for him to eat the king's meat and drink, he's requested for something different. And then fourthly, we talked about how Daniel purposed to be different. And if you, again, we understand that God is moving and working through him. But we're going to focus on that third point this week. And we talked several weeks ago about how each one of these are very vital to our Christian life. We have to learn to trust God in the circumstances. We have to learn to be able to control what we control and trust God and be willing to do that. And then again, this week, we're going to look at trusting God in the way of limiting the worldly influences that we have in this life. And so like we've done over the last few weeks, we're going to take a few moments to pray, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we come before you this morning asking you to speak through your Spirit to us, to help us to recognize these areas of our life that we need to desire, like Daniel, to purpose in our heart to limit the things that are hindering our ability to have the fullness of the relationship with you that we have. Some of these in our life seem daunting. Some of them sometimes seem too much to overcome, but with your grace and mercy in our lives, little by little, moment by moment, we can trust you and believe you to help us in these areas. So bless now this time that we have together. We'll praise and thank you for it, and we'll just give you all the glory and the praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. And so last week, again, we talked about how Daniel would control what he controlled. He couldn't control that he was in captivity. He could not control that he was now going to be set in this environment for basically the majority of his life. But he took what he could control and made this request. And in doing that, by making that request to limit the king's meat and king's drink in his life, he has brought himself to a place to where now he is allowing God to move and work. But by doing that, he is limiting the worldly influence. So before we make application to this thought, I want to look at Daniel's decision as it relates to his desire to limit this environment. But let's revisit real quick the word purpose. The word purpose means resolved, having a form or a designed resolution. In today's language, we do not use the word resolved, but many of us use the word determined, right? So we're going to determine to do something. So no matter the way you use the word, it gives the impression that it's something that someone has thought over and is making a conscious decision to do this. In essence, he is setting boundaries that would help him to be right with God in the matter of his diet. So this is really where it's coming to, is his diet, is how he eats and how he drinks. Go over to Leviticus chapter 11. When thinking about what Daniel is possibly going to eat or drink, it makes sense for him to ask for something other than the king's meat and drink, because what we're going to find here in Leviticus chapter 11 is that God commanded Moses to relay to the children of Israel what beasts they could eat and what they could not eat. Leviticus chapter 11, look at verse 7. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 7. The Bible says, "In the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you." So we don't know if in Babylon they had a good old side of bacon or ham sandwich on the king's menu. Nevertheless, the king's menu very possibly contained meats that would very much violate the law that God had given to Daniel. And so it would be believable that the king's drink could and probably was fermented and brought about intoxication as Noah was found drunk in Genesis chapter 9. So all of these things bring us to this thought that when Daniel asked for a different thing to eat or drink, it was not just a whim. Daniel no doubt has given a lot of thought to this and has determined that he is going to try to set this boundary in his life, that he is going to make this request to the master of the eunuchs. And again, we talked about this last week about controlling what you can control. There are sometimes you don't have control over things, but you do have the control over to make a request, to change a situation or a circumstance in your life. We can relate that to a job. You may be in a situation in a job where something that you do is not pleasant. There's no harm in asking for something. You may get told no, which is fine. At least you tried in those situations. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 8 now, or Daniel chapter 1, look back at verse 8. All of these factors are one of the possible reasons why Daniel was trying to limit this worldly environment that he was living in into his life. Daniel had a strong desire to please God. He had a strong desire to obey the law the best he could, even while he's in captivity. Look at another aspect of Daniel's purposed heart in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice the word here, requested. He's not demanding. He's not saying you have to do this. He's trying to solve a problem in his life by keeping the best testimony that he can. When you think about Daniel setting this boundary in his life, it lets us know that this was, again, not a spur of the moment. He's given some thought to this. And this was probably a decision that Daniel made well before even being taken into captivity. Go over to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119. Well, we must understand that the boundaries that we set in our life will help us
to stay on the path that we have a desire to stay on. Whatever path it is that you have looking before you in your life that you want to stay on, and the things that you do want to do and the things that you don't want to do, if you set some boundaries in your life, it will help you to be able to stay on that path. Much like military. The military brings a young person in and breaks them down mentally and physically so that then they can train them the way that they want them to think and the way that they want them to act. And the reason for this is, if you study psychology, you understand that in a time of crisis or in a time of need or in a time where we feel great stress, we are going to, by nature, do what we know. Now, if for a lot of us, that comes down to what our folks did. Many of us will do like our folks did. Many times people say, well, you're acting just like your father. Now, for some kids, that's a good thing or a bad thing. But in most cases, you're going to respond by what you have been trained to do. That's why God tells us to train up a child, and then he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Doesn't mean that they won't go astray and maybe wander out into the world and do the things of the world. What it's saying is that training that you put in their life will never depart from them. I always like to say it'll haunt them. If you've trained them, it'll haunt them if they go a separate way. But so we react by what we know. And look what Psalms 119 verse 30 says. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So Daniel chose truth over convenience in resigning himself to this new normal. Daniel could have very easily said, hey, look, what can I do? What can I do? There's nothing I can do. I've got to eat the king's meat. I've got to eat the king's drink. That's what he said. I'm in captivity. I got to do what he says. So therefore, I just got to do what I got to do. But Daniel said, no, I'm going to try to control what I can't control. I'm going to try to change this so that I can do what I believe God wants me to do, even while I'm in the midst of this Babylonian captivity. Go over to 1 John chapter 2. So Daniel purposed in his heart to not allow his captivity to change who he was and who God made him to be. Even at that young age that he's at right now, he is determining in his heart to not go awry or away from what he has been taught so far. So how about us? How about us as believers? How are we going to keep ourselves from wandering off into the things of the world? Let's look at the scriptures to see what God says about limiting this worldly environment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So God expresses here the dangers of loving the world over loving him. Now the world here, when he speaks of it, he's speaking of that sinful system of values that opposes God. And when you look at this passage, especially in verse 16, it helps us to understand how hard it is to limit the worldly environment and the influence that environment has on us as believers. These are the things that are the basis of the enticement without regard to God's word. I want to expound on these three real quick just as we're looking at them. First of all, he says in the world is the lust of the flesh. That's our fleshly desires that drive our fleshly nature. The lust of the eyes. The eyes activate those fleshly natures. So the fleshly nature that we have in us, it is our eyes many times that activates that thing. So if you have a covetous heart and you look out of your window and you see your neighbor pull in with a brand new car, that activates that fleshly covetous nature within you, and it begins that thing to begin, it turns the motor on, if you will, to get it warmed up. And then the pride of life, it's the pride of life is that convinces our mind that what we're doing is okay. You sit down and talk to people who are clearly violating the commands of God,
but they talk to you like they're perfectly in congruence with God, like they're in lock and step with God, but yet what they're doing is totally against the scriptures. This is not even a question. This is clearly written out that they're supposed to do X, but they're doing Y, but yet they think they're right because it's the pride of life that convinces them that what they're doing is okay. And in our heart, that's where we struggle. Because we will create an excuse for the reason why we justify or the reason why we're doing the thing is okay. And if you're not there, then we might need to check your pulse this morning. Because that is the reality of where we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And why do those three things have such an impact on our lives as believers when we've been saved from this sin and sin no longer has dominion over us? Why does this have so much impact? Because we're still living in this worldly world. We're still robed in this flesh. We're not living in heaven where there is no sin. Sin's been cast out. We're living in a sinful world. And so from these verses, we see that our flesh quite probably is our greatest enemy. Go over to Romans chapter 12. I have long contended that our flesh just quite possibly is a greater problem to us than Satan himself. I personally believe that Satan gets blamed for more things than he's actually guilty of. But now you may say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Now our flesh and Satan are intertwined, and I can't argue with that. However, I believe that there's many times Satan gets blamed for things in our life when in reality it's just the lust of our flesh. It's the pride of life. It's the lust of our eyes. So one of the reasons we need to limit worldly influences in our lives is because we feed the flesh more many times than we feed the Spirit of God. And when we feed that flesh, it sets off a myriad of problems in our life. One of them is that we will add to the conforming of our lives to this world. When we do the things of the world, when we activate ourselves in the things of the world, it just conforms us more to this world. Look what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now look at this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. And we do this by transforming our minds. The word conform means to shape oneself according to something on the outside. Transform is to change or shape ourselves from the inside out. So if we are not setting up standards or safeguards or barriers, if you will, in our life, then we are going to end up conforming ourselves to this world more than transforming our minds to be more like Christ. Mark this passage here and go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Conforming ourselves to this world only hinders our ability to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit working in our life. The Spirit within us has like a warning system, if you will, right? It's like a warning system in our life. It's when you are about to do something and you know it's not right, now you're in a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And the stronger desire you have for the one or the other is which one's going to win out. I'm reminded of the old story of the white man that came to the Indian chief. And the Indian chief said, I have two dogs warring inside of me, one good, one evil. And the white man looks at the Indian and says, which one wins? And the Indian looked at him and said, whichever one I feed the most. And that's true in our life. Whichever one we feed, the spirit or the flesh, many times is going to win out in our lives, much like rumble strips on the road. The Holy Spirit is that engages that warning symbol in our life. You know, when I'm driving down the road and I'm watching the person in front of me watching YouTube and they're going from one rumble strip to the other rumble strip. So, or maybe it was me. I don't know. I'm just saying.
But look up here real quick before we get to our passage here in James. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, "While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So the writer of Hebrews reminds the readers to be careful not to be like the children of Israel, who in the midst of their wilderness wandering hardened their heart against God. They stopped listening to God. They heard that voice of God, but they didn't want to listen to it. They wanted to do their own thing. And such it is with us. The Bible talks about this. Look here at James chapter 4 in verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God." So just like the children of Israel who ignored those warning signs, God says, listen, be careful that you of your association with this world, because friendship with the world, having more of your life in the world than in the spiritual things, is enmity with God. It's your enemies with God, if you will. You're not allowing yourself to be conformed to God. You're allowing yourself to be conformed to this world. Look what he says in verse 5. "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy?" He says, doesn't it make sense that by nature, your flesh is going to naturally go to the things of this world, to the fleshly things of this world? That's what you're going to do naturally. We see that in children. You don't have to teach a child to say no. They do that naturally. You don't have to teach a child what it's like to covet a toy and when somebody else comes and takes that toy to throw a fit. You don't have to teach that. You have to teach them how to say thank you. How to be appreciative for things. Because nature, our nature is to go that way. And that's what he's saying here. He said, hey, don't you realize that our flesh is naturally going to go that way? And therefore, we need to be careful on how we're feeding and working in those things. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. So the warning is that we cannot let our flesh lead us, as it will always work against what God is wanting in our life. And folks, this is a battle. I would love to sit here and say to you that I've got it all figured out and but I can't either. That's the thing a lot of times. We lose sight of it, that whether it's a pastor, preacher, whoever it is, the spiritual mentor you have in your life, they're just flesh like you. And so we have to realize the great danger that we have. And in reality, this topic's really a no-brainer, that we need to limit the worldly influences in our life. But what we looked at so far, we can say that we should be concerned about these things in our life. And the question is, how do we limit these influences in our life? How do we limit the worldly influences that are constantly coming at us? Look what Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says. Then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is one of our major issues in our life, the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill or give in to the fleshly desires and natures of our life. Okay, so, all right. So then how do we walk in the Spirit? What does that look like? So it's, again, the lust of the flesh kicks off a person's going away from the things of God, a deviation from God. Because the lust of the flesh is simulated by the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life that follows along and makes everything seem okay. But let's go back to Romans chapter 12. I told you to put a place there. If this was easy, then we would all be spiritual giants. But the fact is, what we're talking about today is very, very difficult. Matter of fact, the fact that Daniel asked to do this, making him different, and I don't want to get into what we're going to get into next week, is a very tall task in itself. But look back at Romans chapter 12, looking at verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So to limit worldly influences, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? By transforming our minds. And how do we transform our minds? Let's go over to Psalm chapter 51. In Romans, we understand that we will either conform to this world or be transformed from this world. And Daniel used this opportunity to purpose his heart not to be conformed to Babylon. But look what David says in relation to being conformed to anything other than God. Because Daniel was a guy who struggled mightily. Daniel, I remember early in my Christian life struggling with the thought when God said Daniel was a man after mine own heart. I couldn't grasp that. We talked in Sunday school about trying to understand spiritual things and earthly things. I couldn't get it. It was very difficult for me to figure out how that was. When you look at all the things that he did. But then later I understood it when I began to understand more of the scriptures. But look what he says here in Psalms 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. So Daniel recognized that his heart needed to be renewed to have the spirit that was needed for him to follow God. Therefore, if we know that we need to be transformed from this world in our mind, and we know that to transform our minds, it has to be renewed, then how to renew our mind? Go to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119. So God says, if you're going to overcome the worldly flesh that you're living in, you have to walk by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, the only way we can walk by the Spirit is to have our minds transformed. All right, so we have our minds transformed. How do we transform our minds? By first recognizing that we have a problem, and we renew our minds, as it says here in Psalms 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So we cleanse our minds through the word of God. Now, before we turn to the next scripture, I want you to see this and what it's saying, because it's easy to miss. It's easy just to read through this real quick and miss it. Because most people, if you read them this passage, they'll say, oh, okay, so to cleanse my ways, I have to know the word of God. Yes and no. Because what does it say? It says, how do you cleanse your ways? Not by knowing what the word of God says, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So just like Jesus would look at the disciples and say, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, he's saying, yes, you have to know the word of God. That makes common sense. How can I know what's wrong if I don't know what's wrong? So the word of God comes along and says, don't do X. And then the way that I'm able to cleanse my ways and transform my mind is by doing X. So I've got to do it to activate the transforming of my mind. Because the more I do it, the more it becomes natural to me and it becomes more commonplace to me, and I'll do it every time. Without thinking, I'll do it every time. There are things in your life, if you know there's areas that you struggle with, or you know there's areas that if allowed to grow will cause a potential problem, then you need to put up safeguards to make that happen. I'll give you an example. Not that I get a whole lot of them, but I recognize in my life that pride is something that, ladies, I'm going to shock you. I'm glad you're sitting down. But men struggle with pride. Just trying to help you. But I know that as a red-blooded man, that if stoked enough, if I'm told enough that I'm good or I do this good, that I'll start to believe that and I'll start, yeah, I am good. And then I will forget that the only reason why I may be good at that thing is because God's working in me. So I have a natural instinct that when somebody says something positive, I say, praise the Lord. And that is my reminder to me that it has nothing to do with me. They're not praising me. They're praising him in me, because what they're seeing is because what God's done in me. And so again, we have to put up these things in our life. He says, wherewithal shall a man cleanse his ways, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So taking heed is vitally important. Go over to John chapter 17. If our minds are to be cleansed through taking heed or obeying or applying the word of God, then learning the word of God is vital to us, as we have to know what to do before we can ever do it. So you see, all these things are playing into part. So again, he's like Paul says, just as a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word, it's because Paul knows that the only way these people that are getting saved are going to have a strong Christian life
is if they get in the Word of God. And then when they get in the Word of God, they need to take heed to the Word of God. They need to obey it. They need to apply it to their life. And when they obey it and they apply it to their life, it'll begin to transform their minds. And when their minds are transformed, then God has greater opportunity to use them because they'll surrender their lives. They'll see how easy it is to walk a life that's surrendered to God, that God says, do this and do that, and you do this and you do that. And it's so easy in this life over trying to live this life of struggling through day after day after day, trying to make everything work.
But look what he says here in John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word sanctify is to make holy. To make holy is, could be, you can say that's being transformed. So you're transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God, and you're sanctified through the truth of the word of God. This is another reason why the scriptures are so vitally important in our lives as believers. If we're going to limit the worldly influences in our lives, it starts with us knowing the scriptures. Once we know the scriptures, then we'll have the necessary wisdom to purpose in our heart to not allow those worldly influences to defile us or to change us. Instead, it will give access for God through the Holy Spirit of God to teach us more about the Word of God, that we're transformed in our minds. We start believing and thinking like He would want to believe. You go back when I was I don't remember how old I was. Tells me I'm getting old. I can't even remember how old I was, Chad. I can't even remember anymore. So. But when I was younger, man, everybody had to brace it. WWGD. WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? And that was the thing. And, you know, and I actually heard people say, oh, that's a terrible thing. That's a great thing. That people would actually think, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus respond? Because in essence, that's what we should be doing. When we come to problems and circumstances and situations in our life, we should be looking at it and saying, okay, what does the scripture tell me I should do in this situation? What should I do? So if you're a wife and your husband's not doing what you think you should do, what does the Bible tell you to do? Tell you to pray. Doesn't tell you to nag. Doesn't tell you to tell him how he's wrong all the time. Hey, go to prayer. Man, if you have a problem with your wife, she doesn't know what she's doing. What do you think? You're to go to prayer. Pray to God, ask to change it. God has given us these things, but you're to do what you're supposed to do. Children, you look at your parents and say, well, my parents, they just don't do everything right. It's like, look in the mirror first. That'd be a great place to start. That's where we should start a lot of time, is just look in the mirror. But hey, it doesn't say children obey your parents if they're doing right. It just says children obey your parents in the Lord. Just do it. And so we see these things, and so these transforming. So we need to find areas in our lives we need to strengthen, and we are going to go through these different areas of scriptures here in a few moments. We're just going to rattle through these scriptures. I'm not going to take a lot of time to expound them, but I'm just going to expose them to you, hoping that the Holy Spirit will show you this an area of your life where you need to be strengthened, that then you can take that area and you can purpose in your heart over this next week to figure out a way through the help of the Holy Spirit to guide you to a place to where you can be transformed in your mind to do what you know you're supposed to do. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 101. Psalms chapter 101. Now, I intentionally put these are in no order. I actually intentionally put these in order that we're going to start in Psalms and we're going to be moving to the right all the way through. So we shouldn't, if I did it correctly, we'll never have to jump back. We're just going to move all the way towards the end of the scriptures. So try to make it easy because we're going to go through a lot of them real quick. Psalms 101, look at verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave to me. So this verse tells us we are to guard our eyes and what we look at. Go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And again, we've talked about this in previous messages. We'll go back to the entangled life. We've talked about this quite extensively. What our eyes see and how we think on things affect our emotions. Our emotions affect our actions. So what we think and what we see have a vital role in how we feel and how we respond. So again, that's why what we set before our eyes is so vitally, vitally important. And especially with the advancement of technology, we must fight vigilantly against what our eyes are allowed to take in. With this one especially, we must stay on a fighting guard ourselves to no doubt we'll fail if we don't, but we must continue, as God says, to do that. So what we hear, what we see, what we hear is vitally important, what we're setting before our eyes. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We must continue to be vigilant in this area. The word guard there, or keep, means to guard. So it's imperative for us as believers to guard our heart. So not only do we have to watch what our eyes are, we also have to make sure that we are in a place to where we're guarding our hearts, where we're looking for those things. Now look at a couple of verses down. Look at verse 25. "Let thy eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee." Notice again where our eyes should look. Right on and straight. Our ways do not need to, or our eyes do not need to allow just to be roaming. Right? We need to make sure that we have focus on what we're looking at, whether it's the TV, whether it's on Facebook or whatever it may be. But those things are very, very dangerous for us in those things. Go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. If our eyes are focused on God's word, if they're right on and straight, if we're focused on God's word, on its precepts, it will be easy for us not to get distracted from the ways of God. But if we allow our eyes to stray from the truth of God's words and its precepts, then many times we'll believe a lie. But look here at Romans chapter 13, verse 14. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We are to avoid what could cause us to transgress the commands of God. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're turning there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So when we talk about making no provision for the flesh, we must recognize that we have in our lives sins that so doth easily beset us. You know, I liken this to the ones that, you know, when all it takes is up, just a little, and you fall. It's all it takes. It doesn't take a push, doesn't take a shove. It's the thing in your life that when it comes along, it doesn't take much for you to fall away from the things that God has for you. And we need to limit those things in our lives. We must identify them and limit them. Look what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says. "Be not conceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." We must guard our hearts and minds from communications that will corrupt us. And I would say now, especially with the advancement of technology, this would include quote-unquote preaching or podcasts that we are quote-unquote Christian, right? We must be Bereans in all things, where we are taking what we are hearing and we're matching it with the scriptures to make sure that those things are so. Many people get diverted from the ways of God because they're listening to things without matching them with the scriptures. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. So evil communications. Not only just media, but also relationships. Listen, there are relationships in your life that it may not be the best for you to spend a lot of time with those people. If you're around an angry person, you will become angry yourself. If you're around somebody that gossips, you will gossip. If you're around somebody who's just dominated by worry and fret and fear, you will become that as well. Every once in a while, I'll do the analogy of the clean water, dirty water, right? You have some clean water here, and you have some dirty water here, right? You take the dirty water, pour it in the clean water, what do you get? Dirty water. You take clean water, pour it in dirty water, what do you get? Dirty water. The natural things of this life are going to be more dominant than us, right? They have more ability to stand in those things. But look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So this verse specifically speaks about those that are lost and otherworldly influences we are to separate ourselves from. We are not to put ourselves in a situation where we're constantly inundated by the things of the world, because we will go that way. So we are to separate ourselves from sinful influences. And we're to work in that area. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Listen, make no mistake about it. We are in the world, but we do not need to be of the world. We have to be in this world. We have no choice on that. And you can expand this whole thing with the idea of relationships and friendships. When we think about our personal relationship with believers as well, we must surround ourselves with believers that will make a significant impact on us to do right. Relationships have such a significant impact that we're going to look at relationships here in a future message. But look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's vital for us to bring our thoughts into the obedience of Christ. The Word of God should filter our thoughts. Again, God did not intend for our thoughts to be on Rome mode, just to be roaming about wherever and thinking about whatever, right? We know that God has brought us to this place and remind us. We're going to talk about a verse here in a minute that's going to tell you what to think on. God's going to actually tell you, here's the things I want you to think about. But remember up back to our one where earlier we talked about, where keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Because we should be on guard, especially with our thoughts and bringing our thoughts into captivity. When you see a statue in God's word and you explain it away from what God clearly says, that's exalting yourselves against the knowledge of God. How many times I've heard people say, well, I know the word of God says this, but I believe. That's exalting yourself against the knowledge of God. That's saying that, yeah, this is what God says, but I believe that it's this and it's that, and I don't believe what God, I really believe what God meant was this. If God really wanted you to believe what you wanted to believe, he would have put you in charge and not him. And so we have to guard ourselves against our lifting ourselves up in that area. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's important for ourselves to keep our mind focused on the things of God, especially his word. And that's why we are to take our thoughts and filter them through the word of God to make sure that our thoughts are thinking like God thinks. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute now. There are times in the word of God that I'll run across things and I have a hard time believing what it's saying. Yeah, you and everybody else. The disciples had that. Remember when many of the disciples, not necessarily the 12, but many of the disciples of God, there was other disciples besides the 12. Jesus was talking about his body and how they'll eat of his body and drink of his blood. And he was given the analogy of that. And many walked away because it was a hard saying. And he looked at his disciples and said, will you also go away? Is this too hard for you too? Because there are some things. So what do you do there, preacher? How do I do it? You have to find that verse in the Word of God that specifically says, this is what it believes. My mind and my heart says this, but God says this. You find that verse, and you tell your mind that verse, and you tell your mind that verse, and you tell your mind that verse. And then eventually, your mind and heart will transform itself into what God believes instead of what you currently believe. Look at this verse up here. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. So again, we have to keep our minds focused on the scriptures and what it says. Now, this verse that we are looking at here, we must be intentionally directing our thoughts towards God or eternal matters. So we got it. We have to keep our mind focused on those things. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 now. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If we're going to limit worldly influences, it's important for us to control our speech. We have to control what we say. That old saying, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. What's in us normally will come out. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. God says, you know what I want from your speech as a believer? I want it to be edifying. I want it to lift up. I want it to encourage. We should be encouragers. We should be encouraging one another. We should be, when we know that one of us is going through a difficult time, it's important for us to encourage one another. Listen, there is never a more dangerous time in a Christian life when people are beginning to make decisions to get on the right path of where God wants them to be, whether it's through salvation, whether it's through recommitting their life to God, whether it's by submitting themselves for baptism, whether it's by, hey, I was away for a while and now I've decided that I need to get back into things of God. I'm going to start coming to church and all those things. All those areas are primed for places for Satan to fight against them to do the things that they're doing, to try to put all these obstacles before them that'll make them say, you know what, I'm tired, I'm just giving up. But when they overcome those things and they keep pushing past and keep pushing past, and then they get on the other side, and once, think about a bully. Remember, we all had bullies in school. A bully would bully somebody, but if bullying them didn't bother them, like if I was bullying Matt and making fun of Matt all the time, but I was never getting a rise out of Matt, never got a reaction out of Matt, I'd be like, oh, forget Matt. I'm gonna go bully Philip now. And Philip gives me a rise, he cries, or he gets mad or whatever, and he storms out, he punches the locker, whatever. And, oh, I'm gonna keep on that, right? I believe that's sometimes what it's like as Christians. When Satan gets to that place to realize, like, you know what, it's really hard to get, I'm going to move to somebody else. I'm going to move that. Not saying that it doesn't ever bother that, but I think it comes to that place where it's like, look, we need to be edified, encouraging one another to keep going forward. Look here at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. God says, listen, I want you to walk with me so much, and I'm going to tell you what to think on. I'm going to give you the areas that you should be focusing your mind on. Whatsoever things are true. Well, there goes politics. Whatsoever things are honest. There goes sports. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue and praise, think on these things. You need to devise a plan to put yourself around people that this is what they're sharing with you. If you have a gossiper in your life that every time you talk to them, they're gossiping about people, you don't need that person in your life. Because I guarantee you, what they're saying is not true. There may be partial truth in it, but it's mixed with lies as well. I've been in situations where somebody reports to me a situation and I look at them and I say, what you're telling me is not true. I don't know where you heard that, but that's not true. No. This is what happened. Like, I was there. I was present. And that did not happen. And so again, it's the old telephone game. Remember the telephone game when we were kids? You tell one person something, you go down the line, you get to the end, and that person says it, and everybody looks like, where did they get that from what I said? Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We need to make sure that our speech is edifying one another and encouraging one another. That's how we limit the worldly influence. By putting ourselves around people that will encourage us and strengthen us in the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We need to surround ourselves with individuals that are going to encourage us to study more, read more, learn more, understand more in our lives. Much like guarding our mind, we need to make sure our thoughts are on things that are true and things that are pure. And this will help to steer our minds from the wicked things to the pure and wholesome things, which will end up transforming our minds to be able to limit those worldly influences. Look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The Bible says, yes, you are to avoid evil. But he says, I want you to go even a step further. I want you to abstain from the appearance of evil. The very appearance that you could be doing something wrong, I want you to abstain from. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. This is our last one. And then we'll use a verse and we'll close this out. if we abstain from the appearance of evil, it will, by essence, help us to keep us from evil, because we won't be around things that will bring us to that place. We should never put ourselves in a questionable situation that it might show some form of lack of holiness and bring that against God. Look here for 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So adding on to avoiding the appearance of evil, Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lust. This could be sexual temptations, pride, ambition, anger, impulsiveness. We are to flee those things after righteousness. Let's go to Psalms chapter 119, and we'll close. So these truths we just quickly covered gives us the strong indication that God wants us to limit worldly influences in our lives. We saw earlier that to limit worldly influences, we must take in the word of God and heed it, to do it. And as I meditate on this thought, as preparing these thoughts for the messages, that my mind kept coming back to this one verse to kind of be the verse to tie all this together. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against God. If we are going to have our minds transformed, be renewed, to limit the worldly influences in our life, we have to get into the word of God. The word of God has to be a part of our life. And we see in this verse, David understood that reading and understanding the word of God would give him a good chance of not allowing sin to reign in his life. And this is exactly what we found Daniel doing in our text passage. It was Daniel's understanding of the word of God that brought him to a place that he wanted to do whatever he could to limit these circumstances of life, to give him the best opportunity to not be defiled. That the word that was in his heart brought him to that place to make that decision to purpose in his heart. So it's the word of God that was set in motion in his life early that helped him later on. And if you and I are going to limit the worldly influences in our life, we need to learn the word of God. Remember John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we need to make a conscious decision, number one, to not allow ourselves to be defiled by the things of this world. And to do that, we need to follow the commands of God in our lives, thereby limiting those worldly influences, because our minds are being transformed and renewed by the word of God. That's how we're going to limit these worldly influences in our life. That's how we're going to be like a Daniel. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today for the opportunity that we have to gather together to look at this passage on how Daniel was able to limit these influences in his life. We thank you for the